I come to you a partial and broken man. My ears are plugged. I was going to ask Larry to borrow one of his cochlear implants today. My head is plugged, but the Lord is faithful and rose me from the dead today and got me here, and all is well. What a privilege to be able to pray for the saints in persecution, for those that the Lord has placed in those circumstances. And today, for a few moments, if we can, we'll just take a few looks and be encouraged today about perhaps what that means for us in our circumstances. And so let's just pause. We'll pray and give our time to the Lord in the Word, and then we'll look to Him. Lord, thank you again that this morning that we can come before you, that you are faithful. And as we've had opportunity to pray for all of these people in difficult circumstances, difficult times, difficult seasons, that we know that you are their strength, that today that you have a purpose that would be fulfilled. And we know that in each and every one of our lives, there is a purpose to be fulfilled. Pray that we would not become short-sighted and see only what our eyes see before us, but that we would be fixated on the things that you have in store. And so thank you again for this morning that we can open your word and trust that you will be speaking to our hearts and minds, and that today as we talk about these that we see around the world that are persecuted, struggling and having a hard time, and yet loved and held and kept by you. Pray this morning that we would be encouraged by them in how we ought to walk today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we're going to be looking at the word this morning, we left off last looking at the fact that in many cases, we read through the scriptures that God left this big number 40, that there were 40 days and 40 nights, that there were often 40 years. And if you remember the examples we used, Moses lived 40 years in the land of Egypt. And then, after having grown in all knowledge of the Egyptians, having become a prince in the household of the Pharaoh, it took him another 40 years to learn who he was apart from that. In fact, he was nothing but a shepherd. And it was after that 40 years that God met him, and God was prepared to use him. And so 40 years it took him to learn the ways of the world, 40 years to unlearn the ways of the world, and then he was ready for God's work. We looked at the fact that 40 days and 40 nights it rained on the earth, and again the fact that it was after those things that only God's anointed would live and survive. And as we looked, God was placing the people, and we read a few verses reminding us that even as God kept the people of Israel circling in the wilderness, he did so for a purpose. That for those 40 years they did not enter the promised land of God, they would learn who God was. And they would learn who he was, what his will was, and what his will for them was. It was not that he was not looking out for them, because he was. He was providing, he was protecting. At the same time, as God was providing and protecting, he was teaching. Right? And this was so important. We read in Deuteronomy 8 that he fed the manna, that they might learn that they must not live by bread alone. Right? And he brought them and he fed them water out of a rock, learning that it was God who was their provider. It goes on in Deuteronomy 8, and it actually tells us this as you read on. He says, listen to this, verse 3. He humbled you and let you be hungry. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. It goes on and says this in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and remember this, the manna tided them over. They remember, those who gathered much, what happened? They had just enough. And those who gathered little, what happened? They had just enough. It tided them over. But listen to this. When you go into the land, and he says this, you've eaten and are satisfied. You see, they were never satisfied on the manna. It was always leading them to something more. And now he says, when you eat and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. You will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty ground. There was no water. He brought water for you of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power, the strength of my hand has made this wealth. Isn't that it? Here, they were kept 40 years. And remember, after that 40 years, they would know God's provision. It was only God's anointed that would stand. But God knew something, and that was this, that on the other side, if they gained prosperity, what would happen? They'd forget it all. And immediately, my hand made me this wealth. Immediately, my wisdom. Immediately, my actions. And this morning, as we look at and pray for the persecuted church, I think often, we don't realize the blessing of persecution. The blessing of war. And I say that not necessarily military war, but the war within. Why? Paul knew this well because he wrote for us in his letters to the Corinthians, listen, I've been given a thorn in the flesh. I've prayed 3 times that it might be taken away. And yet God has said what? My grace is sufficient for you. No. And he's left it, why? Paul would go on to say, to keep you humble. No matter how good Paul got, no matter how many converts, no matter how many sermons he preached, or servants he led to the Lord, God left something in his life. He left a wrestle, a war, something that was left there, and it wasn't easy. Paul hated it, he despised it, and he wanted nothing more than for it to be away. And God said, no, there's a purpose. I need to keep you humble. You know, what's interesting this morning is we spent time praying for the churches of persecution. I don't know if I heard any prayers that the persecution would actually cease. Did you notice it? We prayed for strength, we prayed for wisdom, we prayed for ways in how we can encourage and help them, come alongside them, that they would know God's strength, that they would know God's provision. We did not pray that the persecution would stop. But isn't it funny? Today, if I'm persecuted, my first response is to pray for ceasing, a changing of the circumstances. I want it to go away. But as we look, and today, though I wish we had time, and perhaps we'll look at it next time, as we've been looking at 1 Samuel, it's interesting that we read these words as we go on, that Saul, who was disobedient, and remember, God rejected Saul because Saul had rejected God. And yet, after those words in 1 Samuel 16, it actually tells us that God gave Saul an evil spirit. Now, those are troubling words and raise some big questions, and I think they're ones worth asking and worth seeking answers to. But I'm afraid we won't have time this morning, so maybe next time we'll look at that. But here's the funny thing. You see, when I see someone who's rejected God, someone who's gone against, someone who's bad, I've got no problem with persecution. Right? It's interesting. We had an English teacher, And she had a crush on an actor named Keanu Reeves. I don't know if those of you who know him, I guess he's hot to trot. But listen, when I grew up in Manitoba, there was a theater in Winnipeg, and Hollywood actors would often come to that theater to brush up on their acting skills by doing live acting. And so Keanu Reeves came to Winnipeg to do Hamlet. And because my English teacher had a crush on him, she made sure the entire class went to Hamlet. It was a brilliant thing. And that led us into a number of times in which, maybe there were other people she had crushes on, but listen, we went to a bunch of live plays. And we began to get an appreciation for live theater. I'll never forget one of those times, not only Keanu Reeves running around in little tights, but another time in which there was an office scene and a play in which there was a lady who was a boss who was mistreating an employee, a young man. And she lied, and she twisted the truth, and she hated him, hurt him, did so many things. And I don't know if you've been in there with the power of live theater. There was a moment in which the tension was so great that this man reached out and struck this woman who was the boss. You know what the theater did? Woo! Everyone cheered. Isn't that bizarre? You'd never cheer that, ever. But you know what? The tension was so thick in the room, everyone needed the release and needed to see something happen to this injustice that was going on. It was crazy. And yet, you know what? Here's the thing. I don't mind striking out persecution when I see it's righting a wrong. Do you see what I mean? We love to talk about our troops going in and righting wrongs. Freeing the slaves, right? Liberating those who have been put under. No problem. But what we hate to see is that when people, for no apparent reason, good people, are persecuted. Right? And listen, here's the thing. We're going to see Saul, a king, who's going to bring himself on hard times. And I find it hard, if I'm honest with you, to actually feel bad for him. But we're also going to look at a man named David who's anointed as the next king, and he's going to be hiding in caves. He's going to have spears thrown at his head. And I have no problem in a heartfelt anguish feeling for David. What is that, right? But you see, this morning, there's something that comes with persecution. And perhaps in the next time, we can look at what God has for Saul, because God's going to deal with Saul in a certain way. And as he deals with Saul, it's to bring Saul to a place and a point and a time that God needs him to see and to be. But God is also going to deal with David. And though we might not agree, sometimes it may look like while Saul, who's running against the Lord, is having an easier time than David, who's for the Lord, who's running and hiding in caves. Where's the justice? Where's the right or righteousness in that? But you see, as we look at God's word, and we can read on through chapter 19 and in 1 Samuel and 19, though we'll go back and look. It's there that Saul's own son, Jonathan, says to him, David, my dad is seeking to put you to death. He was going to be persecuted. He was going to be put on the run. And in everything, my answer would be unfair. Don't. Or if it were me, God, why? Exactly. But you see, today, and as we've just looked at Remembrance Day, it's been a huge telltale to me at what peace does to a people. Isn't it interesting? This generation has grown up in a great time of peace. And do you know what we concern ourselves with? Our clothes, where we go. I was laughing the other day because in one of these reports, and Canadians are now mounting more debt than any other country, and they were talking about how much we owe according to disposable income. And I laugh because there's something called disposable income. I get what they mean, but what a ridiculous way to put it. Income to be disposed of, right? Listen, we live in a day of peace, but what happens? In a time of peace, we grow mundane. In times of peace, what happens? Lethargic, apathetic. In times of peace, nothing's important. Our churches become filled with people, not saying that you are this, nominal pew sitters, right? It's cultural. We go because we've always went. It's what Sunday's about. And I've met many people that go for that very reason, not because they're in it, but because they've always done it. And I'm reminded, especially as we look at Remembrance Day and a day like today in which we're praying for those persecuted, that we actually today sit in a seat where we ought to be envious of those, though their circumstances may not be enviable. Because today, perhaps we've grown fat in the day of slaughter. Today we've come to a place where, again, our faith has just become a norm, but one in which we do out of routine and not heart. Persecution, though we never would desire to ask for it, breeds sincerity. Persecution breeds depth. I often tell people that when we went to Quebec, a place that there is less than half of 1% considered evangelical Christian, a place where it is less evangelical than places where it is illegal to be Christian, a place dominated by different types of the Roman Catholic Church, temples, things, strange religions, darkness. When we would go to those churches, small. But guess what? Real. Do you know why? Because in a stark place of deep-rooted Roman Catholicism, and don't get me wrong, you can come to know Jesus in the midst of Catholicism. He's in the midst of it, he's all around it, and you can either go one way, which is a religion about God, and you can find your way to a relationship with him in the midst. And we met many people who've done so. But at the same time, in that, the moment you walk away from what is the norm, you are considered outside the family. There was cost. You were often considered excommunicated. You were different. And do you know what? Those people, those small in stature, those small in number, powerful and deep and rooted. Why? Because they came at a cost, not because it was a place to go on Sunday. Not because it was a place for fellowship, not just because it was a community gathering, but it was a deep relationship, and Jesus had become their all because in response, they had lost everything else. That's persecution. In fact, the very wind that you think is going to put out the flame might be the very wind that is blowing on the embers to create a greater fire. And so it was. The more people persecute, the more it rises up. I've told some of you that my wife in her younger years grew up in an overseas country, one in which it was illegal to share your faith, Muslim, in every way. In fact, when she would enter the country, they would actually, with a big black marker, go through every page of every magazine and shade out anything worldly, shade out any cross, shade out anything that they saw outside of their norm. It was strict. And yet in a place like this, where it was illegal to be Christian and even more illegal to share your faith, guess what? If a North American shared their faith, you'd probably get a slap on the wrist, and you'd probably be forced to leave the country. But because of the power of North America, guess what? That would probably be about it, not let back. In that same country, there were people who were from India, people who were from the Philippines, people who would go in and be servants of those in that country. But when they came in, unlike the British, the North American, the European, they would have to surrender their passports. In effect, they were a nobody. And yet, I want to ask you this question. When it came to the bold proclamation of faith, who do you think was bolder? The protected or the unprotected? The status or the non-status? There were times in their home where they would have, and these people would come, and they would often be the janitors, the servants, the house cleaners in many places. A knock at the door in which a person would say, "I believe in Jesus." And they could say, "I do too." Think about this. One wrong knock, one wrong door, and in that place, justice is always carried out on the following Thursday, I believe it was. You steal something, next Thursday there's a trial, you lose your hand if you're guilty. Right? You did something else, you're hung or lose your head if you're guilty. There's not much wait for due process. They would hear about people who would go in and as they cleaned the office, would pray before the Lord and then open an office and go in and share the gospel. See, here's an interesting thing. When they had lost it all, there was nothing more to lose. When they had already become nothing and God was their everything, there wasn't much more to let go of. Do you see? And here's our problem today. Because I'm so fixated on hanging on to my reputation. What if they think I'm a weirdo? What if they think I'm one of those people? What if they think I'm identified with that church? Who are kind of like that Christian? I'm not one of those, right? Sometimes I find it embarrassing to even say, "I'm Christian." I feel now like you need to qualify it with 10 qualifiers. I'm a Christian, but not this type, not this type, not this type, not that one, definitely not that one, kind of more like this one. I prefer to just say I believe in Jesus. Leave it kind of vague. Let them think about it for a while, right? But you see, here's the interesting thing. I'm so busy clinging to my reputation, so busy clinging to my comfort zone, my white picket fence, my retirement plan, that guess what? I haven't lost enough that Jesus has really become my everything. I haven't really gone to that point where I can say, and here's the thing, I spend so much time running from persecution that I don't get to enjoy the effects of it. And here in a country where, yes, we may be insulted. Yes, we may be the outsiders now. You can say, "Sticks and stones break my bones, and though many people live in a country, well, they will take sticks and stones." Isn't it funny that names will never hurt me? Somehow, names seem to hurt even more. And so I shy away. I won't go there. See, David learned this. And I want you to note something that he writes in Psalm 25. Listen carefully. He says this as he calls out to the Lord about his enemy. Psalm 25, as David writes, verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. And those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed." Verse 4 says this, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion, your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. See, at a time when I may come and say, Lord, take away my enemies. And don't think David didn't. God, bash their heads against the rocks. Notice this. Save me, but more importantly, teach me. Show me your paths. That today's hardship is not something to be escaped, but rather a path through which God has a desire, something to be accomplished. That today my suffering and the sufferings of tomorrow might only lead me to know him more and share him more. We love to speak out of victory. I memorize these passages, and the Lord is this, and the Lord is that. Have you ever thought today that the Lord might bring you to low circumstances, that instead of speaking out of victory, you might come alongside those in low places, that you might share in true knowledge of what they're going through? Not just talking down to what they're going through. That today we might come alongside them in the rut. Not just try to pull them out in our glorious righteousness. Wasn't those the Good Samaritan and the story of those before? Who walked around not wanting to dirty their clothing, defile themselves, love to help. Don't want to get dirty in the process. I'd love to have empathy for what you're going through. Would hate to actually go through it with you. You see, again and again in the scriptures, we're reminded of these things. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus," he says, "who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." Isn't that great? What does Paul say? Listen, our sufferings, not just for our sake, but yours. Our comfort, not just for our sake, but yours. Paul goes on. And when you read in his letter to the Philippians, he says this in chapter 1 and verse 27. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way," it says, "be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too is from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for Christ's sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." See what he's saying? That today, persecution is not something overseas. It is not something just to be seen from afar, nor simply supported by prayer. But what? A lifestyle to be embraced. A lifestyle in which we know that today we do not come to a place where we become worships of our comforts. But when we allow the Lord to have his way, that we would come to a place where he would begin to teach us, to shape us, to mold us, to make us, moment by moment, day by day, into his glorious image. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, though a son of God, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Isn't it interesting today that we can pray that these martyrs might have strength, God's provision, God's wisdom, God's resources, that their captors might know God through them, that they might know God's word in the midst of it. And yet today, my prayers are filled with, God, I need a raise at the end of this month. God, that person who seems to annoy me and persecute me and talk down about my faith at work, could you bash his head against the rocks? God, see what I mean? Easy to pray for someone else's hardship, hard to embrace my own. And today, if I have any encouragement on a day in which we've come out of a week of remembrance, we remember those who fought the good fight that we might experience peace. Often I wonder, those who gave their lives, if they saw what peace became, if they would really be proud of what they fought for. Days in which I had the privilege of traveling, and we go to Texas and San Antonio, which has become the capital of conferences. This beautiful thing called the Riverwalk, and there are restaurants, and there are food, and there is freedom. But again and again, you have to stop and wonder, is this what we're fighting for? No, God had a purpose. And today, he may be blowing the winds of persecution across your path. Again, not to put out your flame, but to fan it even more. Because where we often come comfortable in our seats, comfortable with our Christianity, comfortable with talking to those who already know him, God's got something greater than that in store. And today, that's using not just our words, but our actual lives to share his love, to share his glory, to share his grace, to share his strength, to share his provision. See, today we need not just pray for those persecuted, but learn to live likewise, abandoning all things for the love of Christ. That today, whatever the day, we would hope to be lights in the darkness. And for some of us, that may be a greater task than others, a bigger calling, more difficult circumstances. And yet for all of us, the warning is that we don't harbor the mediocrity of the day just because we're not persecuted. Have you given it all to him today? It says this, and I'll close with these words. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is good for you to suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Today, let's not just run from the discomfort, even the war within, as the Spirit shines a light on those things set apart from God, where we have yet to give up, bow the knee. When you've been imprisoned, you have no home. When you are enchained, when you are told what to eat, when to eat, how much to eat. And yet in the midst of our freedoms, we can miss God. And today we want to allow this persecution to permeate our culture, our country, and the countless people that God will bring across our path if only we would let him. Something to be embraced, not run away from. Something, as David did, to be prayed through. God, today, what is your will? What is your way? What is your plan? Not to be prayed out of. God, get me out of here. We prayed for people in much greater circumstances than ours and failed to say, God, get them out of there. How often are we praying, God, get me out of here? May we embrace the moment. May we embrace the day. May we embrace what God has for us today, that his light might shine. And as the winds of difficulty come, that we might not hide it, put it under a bushel, but fan the flames of righteousness, that it might burn even brighter. There's the challenge for the day. That's God's challenge to me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning, again, we could come and acknowledge your life, your will, your goodness, and that, yes, as you discipline your children, even now, you would allow them to suffer persecution, difficulty, hardship. We pray that today you would grant us, as servants, strength, wisdom, hope, not to escape, but to see your light at work. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your kingship. And pray that we might know how to support, how to love, how to care for those in much harder circumstances than our own. And yet at the same time, not to escape our own, but to learn to know you in the midst of it all, to be obedient servants, children of God, that might share your love and your life with our captors, our co-workers, our loved ones, our families, husbands and wives, that today, whatever you hold for us, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a path, there's a way, and we know you go before us. And for that, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.